We have been studying through the Bible's book of Acts, and we'll be there in chapter 9 today. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to chapter 9. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. I have this bad habit, I hope you don't have it too, but some of you might, of telling God what is impossible and what is possible. You know what I mean? It goes like this, in my case. I'll be praying to God, and I'll be saying, God, my friend, the one I've been praying about, and I'm totally making up this example, it's not any of you as far as I know, but if it is, God knows, right? God, this person that I've been praying about, he's still gossiping, he can't seem to stop. You can see how it's destroying his marriage, it's killing his body too. He needs to stop gossiping, but I think it's an addiction for him, and he can't quit. It's just so strong. I don't know how he could ever stop. And so, Lord, maybe you could just help him with what it's doing to his marriage. Maybe you could just help him not to gossip when his wife's at home, but maybe only when she's away on one of her business trips so that she doesn't find out. That would help them so much. Okay, you see what I just did there? I just told God, I don't see how he could ever stop, how he could ever change. And so let's do something smaller. Let's do something that we can actually accomplish, as if helping him to stop gossiping would be impossible for God, right? I mean, God made the universe, but this is too big. So let's do this smaller thing instead that I think might be possible. But of course, the problem with that is me. Who am I to tell God what he is and is not able to do? Who am I to limit God? And when I limit God, I fail to ask him to do what he might want to do. If only someone would ask him to do what he wants to do. And I fail then to be ready if he wants to send me to work with him on what I didn't think was possible, but that God is ready to do. And so I'm not praying with faith at that moment. And I'm not ready when God calls me. And so when he calls me, it will be hard for me to obey. I just won't be ready. But since we follow Jesus, we want to be people who genuinely believe what the Apostle Paul said in his prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 20, where he calls God him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We love that prayer, but sometimes we forget how unimaginably capable God is. But Paul could pray that prayer confidently because he had seen God do the unimaginable in his own life. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Paul's other name was Saul. Saul, we think, was probably his Jewish name, Paul his Greek name. Some people think Saul was his Jewish name, but Paul was his Christian name. I don't think that's right, because when Saul becomes a Christian, he's still called Saul for quite a while until he begins his ministry to Gentiles. Then the name Paul is used. That's his Greek name. Paul then was the Saul that we read about a few weeks ago in Acts chapters 7 and 8, who was there when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was killed. Saul supported his execution, and then Saul went out and began to destroy God's church, going from house to house in Jerusalem, dragging off both men and women and putting them in prison, scattering the church so that only a few Christians remained in Jerusalem. Most fled elsewhere. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is expanding his persecution to track down Christians outside Jerusalem. But then he comes into an unexpected encounter with Jesus and with the power of God, who he will later say is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He knew the vastness of God's power because he saw God do unimaginable things in his own life. So let's look at what God did in the life of Saul. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." In this story, two men get the biggest surprise of their lives. And Jesus is not one of them, right? Jesus is not surprised by anything that happens here. In fact, he orchestrates it. The two men are Saul and Ananias. Saul is directly confronted by Jesus, the very person Saul believed was a blasphemer and a fraud and a source of many people's apostasy. But through this encounter, Saul becomes unequivocally certain that Jesus really is God's son, the Messiah. And that puts Saul in a very bad place. He's been persecuting Jesus' church. In God's name, he's been fighting against God. And in case you might think later that his encounter with Jesus was merely a bizarre hallucination, you know, I had a moment and I freaked out and I saw and heard weird things. In case he thinks that this was a hallucination, he is struck blind. And for 3 days, every time he looks to see something and can't, he will remember and know that Jesus really did speak to him. And so he's so distraught that for the next 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink anything. He just waits, anguished, waiting for someone to come and tell him what he must do. Ananias is a Jewish Christian in Damascus. He too has a vision in which the Lord speaks to him. The Lord instructs him to go to the house where Saul is and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And no pressure, Ananias, but Saul has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to restore his sight. But Ananias hesitates. He actually argues with the Lord a little. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man. Do you know what he's been doing to your people in Jerusalem? You ever talk to God like you know something he doesn't know? He's done so much harm to your church there, and now he's come here to arrest us. And you want me to go to him? I might as well turn myself in. But the Lord says, go. The Lord explains that he has plans for Saul. He has chosen Saul, and Saul is going to proclaim Jesus' name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And he's going to suffer for the name of Jesus that he has been persecuting. But you can see Ananias' perspective, right? The suggestion that the heart of Saul has suddenly been transformed must have been so hard to believe. It's so hard for us sometimes to imagine that God might do things among us that at the moment seem impossible. So our elders recently granted me that 2-week study break And Isaac and I spent most of our time in Memphis, Tennessee, where I went to graduate school and worked for a church for a few years before coming here. We got to go back and meet some old friends again and restore old acquaintances, and that was a blessing. And Isaac and I did a bunch of book research in the theological library there, and we visited with churches and church leaders there and in a couple other cities as well. One of the ministries that we visited was River City Ministry in North Little Rock, Arkansas. 32 years ago, one of the churches in North Little Rock saw overwhelming poverty in their city, and it seemed like there was nothing the church could do about it, but our God does the impossible. Isaac and I also went to Springfield, Missouri. 20 years ago, the Sunset Church of Christ there was just a regular church. They were doing well. They were trying to figure out how to do their part to help God's kingdom grow. But they were just one church in a big city. What could they do? Better question, what could God do? My parents are here today. Hi, Mom and Dad. I wanted to throw you in the sermon. Mom and Dad know a man who is about my age. His name is Jovan Paez. He was a gang member in the San Francisco area when he was young. He became a thief, a drug seller. He was far from God. How could there be any hope for a person like him? But our God does the impossible. If our spiritual eyes only see how things are, poverty, so many obstacles to sharing the good news of Jesus, a young man destined to a life of crime, and if our spiritual eyes do not see who God is, then we end up like Ananias was at first, telling the Lord, like I've done in prayer sometimes, what the Lord can and cannot do. But God can and does do great things. Look at what he did with Saul, and imagine the impact that this had on Ananias, too. Let's continue the story and see what happened with Saul, picking up in chapter 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Look at what God did with Saul. He convinced him that Jesus is the Son of God, and Saul's eyes were healed physically and spiritually. And he was baptized, and he began to follow Jesus. And then Saul, before you know it, starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He had hard evidence. He had witnessed the power of Jesus, the Son of God. And then when some Jews tried to kill him there in Damascus, God gave Saul escape. He was lowered in a basket through an opening in the city wall. He went to Jerusalem, and the church there was afraid that he might be an undercover agent out to get them. But Barnabas, whom we met back in chapter 4, had heard about Saul's preaching in Damascus, and he brought Saul to the apostles, and Saul came to be accepted in the church in Jerusalem. And then some Jews there tried to kill him. And so the church sent him away to his hometown, Tarsus, which is in southern Turkey. God brought Saul, the persecutor, to salvation and started him preaching about Jesus. Imagine what Ananias must have thought of all this. I wish we had more information about how Ananias' life was transformed by the transformation he saw in Saul. God had done the impossible. Imagine the joy that all the churches must have felt. A couple of decades later, in Galatians 1, verse 21, Saul, who is called Paul there, writes about the effect that he had on the churches in Judea, which is southern Israel, the area where Jerusalem was. And he says there, "I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." The church he had once persecuted now praised God because of him. When we, like Ananias and even Saul, open ourselves to do what God calls us to do, God does great things among us, and the result is that people praise him. 32 years ago, the Levy Church of Christ in North Little Rock, Arkansas, came into contact with some of the poorest people in their city, people who didn't even have food to eat. And some members of that church just started bringing them food. Every week they brought food, and they got to know the people in that community. It seemed like what God wanted them to do. And then God gave them a building where they could feed more people, and so they did. And then God gave them doctors who volunteered to serve the poor through that ministry. And so they opened a little medical clinic. For a while, they were helping people 4 days a week, and the people were lined up out the doors. Then God gave them a team of 5 churches in their area that worked together to open up River City Ministry, a full-service ministry to the poorest people in their city. Oh, and along the way, as they built relationships with these people they were serving, they also brought many of them to Christ, and they started 2 new churches among the poor. Our God does things we could never have expected. Some 20 years ago, the Sunset Church of Christ in Springfield, Missouri, had the pleasant problem of having more people than their building could hold. Great problem to have. They were already offering 2 worship services every Sunday. They were still packed. They had to think about what do we do next? They thought through some options, and they decided to plant a new church in a growing area of their city. God blessed that new church, and after the old church, the planting church, sent a bunch of its members to plant the new church, and that church began to grow, the older church also began to grow. They got bigger than they had been before. And so they had the same problem. What do we do with all these people and not enough space? And so they planted another church. And then they planted a third one. And now one of the churches they planted is starting to think about planting a church also. God used that church in an unexpected way to grow his kingdom. Hundreds of people have been brought to Christ through these new churches. Jovan Pius was a high school dropout and a young gang member in the San Francisco area. But his brother became a Christian and told Jovan about the church that he had come to know. And Jovan was curious, began to learn from him, and he began to follow Jesus too. An older man in the church sort of adopted Jovan, became a mentor to him, helped him grow in Christ. And at one point, Jovan had to go back to his gang and tell them he was leaving the gang. He couldn't follow Jesus and still be in the gang. He knew what was going to happen to him, and he went anyway. Sure enough, they beat him up badly in punishment for turning his back on them. But he had given his life to Jesus. If I remember right, that night, after he had been beaten up so badly, he went to Wednesday night Bible class. He went to college. He studied ministry there. Today, he's the preacher at my parents' church. And he's a good one. I got to hear him speak in Tacoma a few weeks ago. He did a fine job. And we praise God because of him, because God has done great things in his life. So here's the thing. We find it hard sometimes to imagine that God could do something among us as grand as planting a church or bringing the extremely poor to Christ or rescuing a teenager from a life of crime and sin, or that God could help me move from a life of immorality to a life of healthy, godly relationships, maybe even give me a good and healthy family, or that God could bring my friend from devout atheism to an absolute conviction that God exists and that Jesus is his son raised from the dead. It's hard for us to imagine what God can do because we don't know how to do it, or like Ananias, because we're afraid. It's dangerous. And sometimes our lack of imagination or our fear infects our prayers, and we limit God. And as a result, we're not available to God to be used when he is ready to do something beyond what we might ask or imagine. But the good news of Jesus is this. When we were sinners and could not save ourselves from God's judgment, it was impossible for us. God did the impossible, and he took away our sin through Jesus, who died for us, taking on himself the punishment for our sins so that we can be considered innocent in God's sight, so that we are saved from God's judgment, so that we can have a new start in our relationship with God. That's what God has done for us through Jesus. So now extend that out to anything God might want to do among us. Change your life. Change my life, change your friend's life, plant a church, serve the poor, send out missionaries, whatever. We cannot do it, but God can. The success of whatever God wants to do among us does not depend on our ability, but on our faith and on our willingness to let God use us to do whatever he wants to do. So the question for us is, and this was the question that both Saul and Ananias had to face, when God sends, will we go? When he calls us to act, will we obey? Saul changed his life completely and followed Jesus. Ananias, though he hesitated at first, courageously obeyed the Lord and went to Saul. And it changed Saul's life, and Saul's ministry changed the history of the church, the history of the world, and blessed us here today. We here today owe both of these men a great debt because their faith and obedience to God has blessed our faith today and has brought to us the good news of Jesus. Our responsibility is not to do great things for God, but simply to believe God, to have faith, and to obey him. Saul listened to Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road. He obeyed Jesus, and his obedience changed his life. Obedience is the jet fuel of faith. I wish I could remember who I heard say that first. It wasn't me, but it's a great line. Obedience is the jet fuel of faith. When you obey God's commands, you open yourself up to every blessing God might want to give you, and your life in God takes off. Ananias might be a lot like some of us here, faithful, but it's just hard to believe God would do it is obviously impossible. And yet Ananias obeyed, and with his assistance, God saved Saul and blessed the world. What might God do if we are obedient to him today, in the big ways and also in the very small ways? What if we made ourselves available to God to be sent wherever he might want to send us? If we'll just be faithful to God and obey him and go wherever he sends us, what might he do? Today's lesson is a dreaming lesson. Christians need to be people who dream big dreams. We need to be people who have vibrant imaginations. Because our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So let's at least imagine more. Let us abstain from the sin of telling God what is possible and what is not. Let us be faithful and obey God. And when God sends us, and when God does wonderful things among us, let us praise God for what he has done. May God bless you today. Let's pray together. Our Father, as you opened Saul's eyes, so open our eyes to you. As you called Ananias to overcome his fear and to act courageously, so call us to overcome our fear and act courageously, and fill us with your Spirit that we may not be afraid, but may be bold in doing what you have called us to do. Lord, guide us, guide this congregation in the ways that you would have us go. Reveal to us, Lord, what you would have us do. Feel free to tell us in advance where you're taking us or to not. We will just go with you, Lord, even if we don't know the destination exactly. But bless us, Lord. We'll be very blessed if we are walking with you. Lord, we thank you for your love for our church. We thank you for your love for your church around the country and around the world. Thank you for these churches that I spoke about today and the people through whom you have worked so powerfully, stories that inspire us today, and you've given us stories here in this room as well that continue to inspire us daily. Lord, bless us and guide us. Do whatever you want to do among us. Please, Lord, bless our community with the good news of Jesus. Bless this city and make it a place where your word has spread fully and where many, many people come to follow Christ. Lord, bless us today. We thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.